This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
Good morning. Grant told me that you needed a break from Solomon. I said, what? He goes, yeah, he says, I need a good dose of Galatians. He didn't say that. He knows better than that. If you have your Bible, turn to Galatians, though, would you please? Galatians chapter 3. I want to see if you can pick up on this theme that you'll never hear Palm Sunday preached like this. Of course, anytime I'm up here, it's like that, isn't it? Right. See if you can pick up on the on what's happening here. That's in my office. There's my Remingtons, my freshman college chemistry book, organic. That's Morrison and Boyd organic, by the way.
That looks really old.
So is the Bible. Right here it is. Yeah, no, it's right here. Do you remember what the Bible says about lusting? Okay? We'll put this right here. Okay, next. Yeah, it's a nice storage room. Are you picking up on the theme? No? Next. Can you throw people out? Is that, that's not reformed. All right, if this doesn't give it away, nothing will, all right? Anybody? Grant, of all people. Oh, yeah. Someday, this will all be yours. Andrea? I'll leave it up here. We can form a line like we do for communion. You can touch it later on if you'd like. One of these days, this is all going to be yours, okay? But let me tell you where it's really headed. Tell me I'm wrong, all right? All, except for the organic book. I mean, the rest of it. And this is what it's going to look like at your house, okay? Everybody swarming to get your inheritance. Did you know that? I found this quote. Someday this will all be yours requires a plan. Otis Baskin, no truer words were ever spoken. That's Fidelity Blue Chip Group. He says, someday this will all be yours, and that requires a plan. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Fathers, we enter into a time of looking at your word. I pray for clarity. I pray for glory to your name. I pray, God, that as we worship through your word, that you would make it stick in our hearts and that it would not leave. God, don't let us leave until you've changed us. And, Father, that we would worship you and bring glory to your name. And we pray and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just to bring you back up to where we've been in Paul's letter to the church at Galatia. We started with these ABCs, and we're in chapter 3. And the A, of course, was Paul's appeal. And he said, oh, foolish Galatians, wake up. And he said, your spiritual justification was by faith. Your spiritual sanctification, being kept, is by faith, and your own scriptures prove it. And then we went to the B, if you'll remember, in his argument, and his next argument was basically apparently I'm supposed to look at you. Is that you need to be aware. There's some things you need to be aware of, Galatians. You need to be aware of the curse of the law, that Christ redeemed us by becoming that curse. You'll remember that. And that the results of that would be the blessings of Abraham. For you and I, nothing has changed. And what we need to realize is we are no longer under a curse. And God is happy to see us. Okay? So Paul's appeal, the bewares, but today the C in this is covenant promises that are not annulled by the law. And the covenant promise basically that is unchanged. Before we get too far, you have to understand what we mean by a covenant. And we need to understand what's meant by a testament. And what you need to know is those are the same words. You have an old covenant and a new covenant. You have an Old Testament and a New Testament. You have an old promise and you have a new promise. Do you understand? The words mean exactly the same. But I want you to understand that there are characteristics to a covenant. You and I might use the word will. Okay? This is my will. Such as you get to inherit Morrison and Boyd's organic chemistry. But let me tell you some characteristics of a covenant or a will. Number one, it's determined by the giver. Okay? A will is always determined by the giver. That sounds like sovereignty to me. The second thing is that in a will, it's always designated by the giver. In other words, the giver decides what is being given away. The giver decides who gets it. Ooh, that sounds like election. But the third characteristic of a will is that it is delivered as unchangeable in the end. You cannot change it. Sounds like security to me. But in our society, a will, our will, Tonya and I's will, is determined by us what our kids are going to get. Who gets it? It's our kids. And it's unchangeable. It cannot be changed. We call those last wills and testaments. They're promises of things and places or whatever you might own. And what happens in the end is that an attorney will make sure that the trust or the will, that the mandates are executed as it's stated on that paper, and then it cannot be changed. So I want you this morning to imagine yourself, you're sitting in an attorney's office, you've been invited to the reading of a will, and the attorney starts down through all of the initial jargon, if you will, of so-and-so being of sound mind, and that's when it kind of falls off with mine. It's like, how can that be? But they go through what the person has written down, and while you're sitting there in the attorney's office, and this is being read, someone else kind of quietly slips in the room. And you know them. And they sit down. And the attorney reads on and on about bequeathing this and that, the property, the home, the automobiles, on down the line. And then he gets to the point that says, and to person A, who just slipped into the room, you're thinking, yeah, they deserve a piece of the pie. The attorney says to person A, I leave everything. And your mouth drops. And you're going, what? To person A, I leave everything. You aren't even mentioned. Without taking the analogy too far, and putting person A to the side, I want to know, at this point, when you went there, what did you really want? And now how do you feel? Person A gets everything. Well, Paul addresses that. In verse 15, he does a very familiar wordplay, and we'll explain that in a minute, but his point basically is going to be that God's promises, God's testament, God's covenant, God's will, Galatians, is much greater than the law. So let's look at it. Verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it's been ratified. The very first point that Paul makes in this argument is that God's covenant promises are not annulled by the law because the law cannot change a covenant or a testament. The law cannot change a covenant or a testament. He's already stated his case in verses 1 through 9, and his point is basically is that you were saved by faith, you're kept by faith, and not by works. But what he's done is something that you and I do even today. He's transferred his argument into their reality. Let me give you an example. Again, don't take this too far. It's just an example. If my point to someone is you need to take a break, you need to, and we've all been there, you need to step away and rejuvenate yourself. Have you ever been there? Okay. And if I said to Gary, and so that's my argument, and I said to Gary, I said, Gary, you know as well as anybody, you can't stand at that lathe day in and day out and not maintain the lathe or sharpen those knives. If you've ever gotten into the corner of a bowl with a dull knife, it'll throw it at you, and there's nothing you can do about it. It happens that quick. Gary, you need to take some time to sharpen the knives, make sure your lathe is running perfectly well. As a craftsman, that's the only way you're going to turn out quality work. You need to take time to sharpen the knife. And then all of a sudden, Gary says, I hear what you're saying. Does that make sense to you? I transferred my point of view to his, okay, so that he understands at that point what I'm talking about. I put it in his reality. If I said to Matt, with all of your troops, how many times are you going to send them outside the wire or downrange and not let them rest? Well, the reality is, no, you're going to bring them in, and you're going to say, gentlemen, ladies, we're going to rest for a few days. Why? Because if they don't, they're going to get sloppy, they're going to lose focus, and lives are on the line. Am I correct? And it goes the same for you, Major. You have to do the same for yourself. So you see where my point was, you need to take a break, but I put it in their reality. And that's what Paul did. Paul took a very common issue for the Galatians, and he turned it into his point. And his point was that we cannot change a covenant. Even by your own standards, Galatians, a covenant cannot be changed once it's ratified. And he's getting them to make the assent that when covenants or testaments are made, that there's no law that can change it. God made this promise, and not only is it unchanged, Galatians, it's unchangeable. Do you understand that? Those are two different scenarios. It is unchanged, and you cannot change it. And so he uses a very common wordplay to get their attention, to get them going to the, away from the law and back to God's promises. Are you with me? Okay, second. The very second thing that Paul says is that the covenant promises of God are not annulled by the law because the law never promised anything to either Adam or to Christ. God did. Okay? The very second point that Paul makes is that the covenant promises of God are not annulled by the law because the law never promised anything to either Abraham or Christ. Okay? God did. Look at verse 16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and his offspring. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Oddly enough, if you and I were writing this text, more than likely we would have put verse 16 in parentheses. All right? It would have been somewhat of a footnote that we might have pulled forward into the context. This, verse 16 is kind of like a, oh, by the way, peeps. And then he makes this statement, all right? But the point is important, and don't get twisted around because of the language of the singular and the plural and all this, because Paul's making a point, and he makes a good point. Paul knew Hebrew as well as anyone. Paul knew Greek as well as anyone. His point is valid, and he's trying to make it to these people so that they understand exactly what was said to Abraham. There's three things that you can see this is where he got it from. Genesis 12, 7, look at this. Then the Lord appealed to Abraham and said to your offspring. Paul says that's singular. Okay? Look at Genesis 13, 15. For all of the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring. Paul says that is singular. Okay? Genesis 22, 18. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Paul says that is singular, and then he makes the pronouncement who God is talking about. He says that is Jesus the Christ. That's who it was made to. And this whole business of blessing in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, Abraham, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The land, the nation, the blessing of Abraham, the blessing through Abraham to the rest of the earth comes through Christ. This is Paul's point. And did that lineage carry through? Absolutely. Matthew 1:1, let me read it to you. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of who? Abraham. There was the promise, and Paul identifies Abraham's offspring, singular, as Christ. And all of the blessings of that family of earth would come through him, okay? His calling and promises he has given are not, that he gave to Abraham, were not the ends in themselves. Abraham was the means, okay? Paul is explaining that Abraham's offspring, a better word in our language, is descendant, okay? Abraham's descendant would be the blessing, okay? Abraham was the means by which God had chosen to do that. But I want you to notice in that verse, he says, now the promises were made to who? Read it closely. Abraham and to Christ. Keep that in mind. God promised this, and it did not come through the law. This is how it would read in our language. Being of sound, unfathomable mind, we, the Lord God, Holy Trinity, do hereby declare that the words stated in my word are true, binding, and eternal, and that it is and has always been my good and perfect will to give the following as an inheritance through the line of Abraham to my beloved, to my only begotten Son, descendant of Abraham, Jesus, who is God and became man, the Savior of humanity and Redeemer of all creation, to him I give everything. That's the way the testament reads in our language. How do we know that's true? Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed the heir of what? All things, through whom also he created the world. Just as an aside, where's your name in this? Where's my name? What do you really want? How do you really feel? So, the first two verses, Paul's clarified the covenant promises of God are not annulled by the law because the law cannot change a testament or a covenant, and because the law never promised anything to either Christ or Abraham. God promised it, okay? But the third thing that Paul says is that the covenant promises of God are not annulled by the law because the unchanged and unchangeable testament preceded the law. Look at verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. The word has been used twice now so far, and I hope you didn't miss it. The word is ratified. God ratified his promise. And that all happened back in Genesis 15. You'll remember in Genesis 15, 1, God said to Abraham, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Now, the context behind this is that Abraham stumbles a little bit and says, okay, that's all well and good, God. Thank you very much. However, have you noticed I have no heir? And I'm sure that everybody's thinking, God goes, oh, whoops. No. God said, okay, Abraham, I'll make it a promise that you will understand. I'll put it in your language so that you get it. So he instructs Abraham to go get some animals, cut them in half, and lay them on the ground. In our language, God said, okay, go get an attorney. Literally, that's what he said. Go get an attorney. We're gonna make this real now. I find it interesting, though, that they cut them in half. It's like there's got to be an attorney joke in there somewhere. But so he says, cut these animals in half. And so this is the bereath that Pastor Grant has told you about in the past. And basically the covenant being that we're going to pass through this thing. And if either one of us doesn't keep the deal, then you can do this, you know, to that other person. But there's a twist in this one. And the twist is that Abraham does all of this, and then God puts him asleep. And so now do you see that one of the characteristics of a will and a testament is that it's always one-sided. I determine what, I determine who, I determine it's unchangeable. And God did the same thing right here. This wasn't an agreement. This was a covenant. This was a promise from God, and he swears on himself, and he puts Abraham to sleep, you're out of this deal. And so God then passes through the animals as a fire pot, in, as Abraham sees this in his mind. And basically what God was saying is, if I fail to keep my promise, then you can do to me, Abraham, exactly what has been done to these animals. God literally, and that's where you get the phrase, cut a deal. That's where it comes from, cut a deal. He cut a covenant with Abraham. In Hebrews 6:13, it says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to who, by whom to swear, he swore by himself. God swore on his life that he would keep this. If he didn't keep it, he would have to die. God cannot die. So do you see how deep this promise is? He swore on himself. And he in Christ, Abraham and Christ were the recipients of this promise, and God ratified it. Therefore, it cannot be changed. It's unchangeable. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, all of this eternal promise that cannot be broken and cannot be changed, it's sworn on God's life who cannot die, all of this, oh, by the way, Galatians, happened before the law. Do you see the point he's driving home? So then finally, if that wasn't enough, in verse 18, he lays out this if-then scenario, okay? And so his point is that the promises of God are not annulled by the law because God gave this testament covenant by promise, not by the law, okay? The covenant, the promise, was made by a promise, not by the law. Look at verse 18. For, because, if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Because if the inheritance, and this is what the crux of the issue was with the church at Galatia. They wanted this inheritance. They wanted the same inheritance that the Jews had, that they would be God's people under God's rule in God's land. And the Judaizers had come along and said, okay, that's fine. Christ is the Savior. However, and it's the however that Paul's taking issue with, because they're adding something to the gospel. The however part was, oh, by the way, you got to become a Jew. And Paul says, no, not so. And he's making his point based on God's promises. He's saying that this inheritance, he's making this if-then statement, if the inheritance isn't by promise, it can't come by the law, all right? So here's how it fleshes out in English. Let's reverse it so that you see the positive in it. He's basically saying to these, in this verse 18, the first statement is false, therefore the second statement is true, okay? He's basically saying that this statement, inheritance by the law, is false. Therefore, the second statement is true. Inheritance is by God's promise. Do you see that? He stated it backwards, or in the negative sense. In the positive, the if, that was the negative part, but he restates it basically. Inheritance is not by the law. It's by God's promise, which Abraham believed. Okay? Are you with me? So Paul's now argued the stability of and the unchangeability of and the source of the inheritance, and that God ratified this on his own. And that's basically the four verses of Paul's argument. But there's a hanging chad out there. I love that. You know, it's like, you can debate that all day long, but I love that statement. There's a hanging chad. Y'all know what a hanging chad, is that an idiom? A hanging chad, something that's not clear yet, okay? And I hope you've picked up on it. The hanging chad is you're still sitting in the attorney's office, and person A got it all, okay? And so we're back to the original question, what did you really want when you went there to the attorney's office, and how do you feel when person A got it all? Well, you have to admit, you were left out. There's a reason for that. It's because you were, by choice. You wanted to share in the inheritance, didn't you? In fact, the question that comes to mind is, why'd you even invite me here to listen to this if person A gets it all, okay? You have this your own self-justification as to why I need to be a part of this inheritance. But the hanging chad is verse 16, okay? I said we would have put it in parens, but the reality is everything hangs right here, okay? Listen to it again. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And let's just read it as Paul clarified it. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to Christ. That's it, right there. Do you know what you just read? You're looking at the old covenant and the new covenant in the same sentence. That's the old covenant. That I'm giving it to you, Abraham, and to my son, whom will come through you. Okay? The point here is that the old promise was never annulled. In fact, all it did was point to the new promise. The old promise was what was played out in the Old Testament. And oh, by the way, it didn't play out perfectly, did it? Were they God's people all the time? No. Did they have the land the entire time? No. Okay? Were they a blessing to the nation? I can guarantee you they were not. Okay? It never played out perfectly in the Old Testament. In fact, the blessings to the nation was the Messiah's role. Okay? And the promises to Abraham culminates, and will culminate in Christ alone. Do you understand that? The old covenant pointing to the new covenant. And the new covenant is the only heir of the promise of God. He's the only worthy heir. He's the only one who could fulfill everything. He is the heir of the promise of all things. It is fulfilled and will be fulfilled in Christ alone. So the hanging chad is, where are you in this promise? The only way a person can participate in a covenant promise or a will is to somehow be a fellow heir. Do you understand that? God had one son, and God says he's the heir of everything. And the Galatians wanted to know, we want to be a part of this inheritance. And the Judaizers were saying, well, if you really want to be a part of the will, you need to become a Jew. Paul says, nope. It's not how it works. This is what we really want. But yet, the Bible is very clear. God gave Christ everything because he's worthy. We are not. So what do you really want? And how are we included in the attorney's office at the reading of the will? Well, I got some good news because the Bible answers that question, okay? Look at Hebrews 9:15. Therefore, he, Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant, John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Romans 8:14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons, who we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Therefore, as you sit and you listen in the attorney's office, there's more to the will. Hold tight. This is what he says. Addendum A. However, by grace, through faith, for those of you who have faith in Christ, you have been adopted by me, God the Father, to be my beloved sons and daughters, to be proudly received by my Son, Jesus, as his brothers and sisters, and as a result are to be counted as my heirs and co-heirs with my son, including all the rights, statuses, privileges, and inheritance pertaining thereto. You're included in the will. Not by works. Do you see it? The only way we can be included is to be co-heirs. And God made a way for that. That was the plan from the beginning. Co-heirs with Christ. So what's the message? Well, the message is the same to the Galatians as it was to Abraham, as it is to us. That you know that by faith, just like Abraham, we're made right with God. By faith in Christ, we have become co-heirs with the Son of God. We're called His brothers. We're called His sisters. We are called children of God. Therefore, we're included in God's plan. And here's the wild part. We had nothing to do with it. Nothing. God determined it. God sealed it. God promised it, and it's unchangeable. Paul made the statement already in verse 9. Look back there. Chapter 3. So then, those who are of faith are blessed. What's the blessing? It's the inheritance that he promised, along with Abraham, the man of faith. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham, and he's given it to us by a promise. Look at verse 29. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, Galatians, Cedar Springs, heirs according to the promise. Turn over to chapter 4. Look at verse 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an error through God. God's covenant promises were never annulled by the works of the law because the law couldn't change it. God's testament, God's promise cannot be changed by the law. And the law never promised anything to Abraham or Christ or us. Only God can do that. And the testament is unchangeable, and it preceded the law. And finally, God's promises were by God's promise, not by the law. We're co-heirs by faith, just like Abraham. We're co-heirs of the worthy one, Christ, by faith. Make no mistake about it. This man is absolutely correct. Someday, this will all be yours. And it requires a plan. All right? Here's the plan. The plan was that you would be saved by works, just not yours. Boy, I was that close to apostasy. You are saved by works. It's just not yours. The plan was you'd be saved by Christ's works. And you're included now in the will because by faith you believe what Christ did for you. That was the plan. Someday, oh, someday, believers, this will all be yours. God's people in God's place under God's rule, right with God, staying right with God, kept by God, included in His will, included in His testament, included in His covenant, co-heirs with Christ. Someday this will all be yours. Well, can I tell you? That's what we call already, not yet. Why? Because Christ has shared His inheritance with us by faith. And that's the plan. Welcome to the Holy Week as Hosanna arrives. to complete the plan. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, dear God, to write us into your will is more than I can fathom. I was the unworthy one sitting in that office, and your Son made me worthy because I couldn't. Out of your love, you included us as believers in your will. And what I can't fathom is that that was your plan all along, from before time. Out of your sovereignty, out of your hand of security, out of your promise, you've made it come to pass. Oh God, as we enter this week, when we remember how you executed literally your plan, it was for us to be included in your will. Praise your name and amen.